Our scripture lesson of the evening is found in Isaiah chapter 53. This is a familiar portion of scripture. And I read over the three last verses of Isaiah 52, which serve as an introduction. Verse 14, as many were astonished at his visage was so marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. If you think about that, it gives you just a small indication of how much our Savior was disfigured physically in suffering for us. Isaiah 53, who hath believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. And he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see of the travail of his soul, and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. We are among those transgressors. Let's come before the Lord in prayer at this time.
Good evening. It's good to be with you tonight and look into God's Word together. Thankful for the remarks that have been shared in the opening and for the prayer that's been offered, and for many of you who have prayed, not knowing who would be here tonight. Jesus said in John 12:32, if I be lifted up from the earth, I will draw all men unto me. And I was impressed tonight as Brother Randy had chosen songs that pointed to the cross and to our Savior as he was on the cross. And my goal tonight is to lift up the name of Jesus Christ. And it's absolutely necessary. We know that we would have messages of warning against apostasy and sin in the church, but we never want to lose sight of whose we are and whom we serve, which should be first and foremost in the hearts and minds of us as Christians, as followers of Jesus Christ, and for what he has done for each one of us, which is something we want to really focus on as we approach this special Easter weekend. And there's no way we'll come close to covering who he is in the time we have together here tonight. We know that. We can't talk too much about him and who we are in relation to him and the debt that we owe to him. Revelation 4:11 tells us that thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. He is worthy, and he has created all things. In Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, there's a prophetic verse given to us. It's very familiar to us. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. And we're blessed tonight to be able to read the facts of the actual account of this prophetic scripture as it has been fulfilled, and we can read them in the gospel writings. What we want to focus on tonight is the part that says his name shall be called Wonderful. If you look at that word wonderful in the dictionary, we're told that it means exciting wonder, marvelous, astonishing, amazing. One of the greatest aspects of worshiping our Lord is simply the wonder of it all. And I'd like for us to get caught up tonight in the wonder, the amazement of our Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Chronicles 16:12 says this: remember his marvelous works that he hath done, his wonders, and the judgments of his mouth. The message tonight comes in the form of a question for each one of us. Is Jesus amazing to you? We want to look at four aspects of our amazing Lord tonight. First of all, the fact that Jesus is amazing in creation, that Jesus is amazing in his earthly life, Jesus is amazing in his sacrifice for man's sins, and then that Jesus is amazing in his resurrection power. First of all, Jesus is amazing in the creation. We often open our Bibles to Genesis 1:1, the very first verse of Scripture. And it simply says, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And I just thought how simple that statement seems. Pretty basic. But it takes in so much more than our minds can even think about comprehending. David wrote in Psalm 8:1, O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth, who has set thy glory above the heavens. David is proclaiming amazement at the work of the Lord in creation. In verses 3 and 4 there he says, when I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained, what is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him? David's saying when he considers the total realm of creation, he wonders how God can even be mindful of mere man. And the fact that the son of man would visit us. You can turn, if you want, to Isaiah 40, back a few chapters. We'll read a few verses from there that bring out the greatness of God in the creation. Isaiah 40, verses 12 to 15, say, who hath measured the waters in the hollow of his hand, and meted out heaven with a span, and comprehended the dust of the earth in a measure, and weighed the mountains in scales, and the hills in balance. Who hath directed the Spirit of the Lord, or being his counselor, hath taught him? With whom took he counsel? And who instructed him, and taught him in the path of judgment, and taught him knowledge, and showed to him the way of understanding? Behold, the nations are as a drop of a bucket, and are counted as a small dust of the balance. Behold, he taketh up the isles as a very little thing. And then jumping down to verses 21 and 22, have ye not known? Have ye not heard? Hath it not been told you from the beginning? Have ye not understood from the fountains of the earth? It is he that sitteth upon the circle of the earth, and the inhabitants thereof are as grasshoppers, that stretcheth out the heavens as a curtain, and spreadeth them out as a tent to dwell in. And then down a couple of verses further, verses 25, 26, and then 28. To whom will ye liken me, or shall I be equal, saith the Holy One? Lift up your eyes on high, and behold who hath created these things, that bringeth out their hosts by number. He calleth them all by names, by the greatness of his might. For that he is strong in power, not one faileth. Hast thou not known, hast thou not heard, that the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary? There is no searching of his understanding. And I had to think, we see man build rockets and huge earth-moving equipment, and we're impressed. They run on fuel and thrust and gears, but the Lord God strung out the stars as a curtain in the night sky and spreads them out as a tent to dwell in. He created the planets that orbit the sun, moons to orbit the planets to hang on nothing. Stars that are so huge that the massive sun of our solar system looks like a pinhead in their wake. The only way man could ever attempt to put distance on some of the creation of the universe is by what we call light years, which is the distance light travels in 1 year in a 365-day period, which is approximately, I'm told, 6 trillion miles. We're told that it takes 1.3 seconds for light to transmit from the Earth to the Moon. 8.3 minutes from the Sun to the Earth, to the star Alpha Centauri, 4.4 light years, to the star cluster Hercules Globular, 25,000 light years, and to the Andromeda Galaxy, 2.5 million light years. That's some pretty awesome stuff, stuff we can't even begin to wrap our minds around. And the fact of the matter is that we really haven't even begun to scratch the vastness of the universe in just those couple examples. As the scripture goes through the days of creation in Genesis chapter 1, we read words like these, and the evening and the morning were the first day and the second day and so on. And it comes to day 6. And verses 26 and 27 tell us there that God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him, male and female created he them. And I'm impressed that as I thought about the fact that multitudes of people with doctor degrees have devoted their entire lives to the research of the human body, and God did it on day 6. And again, David writes in Psalm 139, verse 14, "I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well." Researchers today have come up with the human DNA, and if you want to expand your mind, type in "what is DNA" into your computer, and you'll get words that are extremely hard to pronounce, let alone understand them. I've looked a number of them up in the dictionary and couldn't even understand the definition of them. But here's a paragraph I came across, and I'll share it with you, that's in the answer to the question, how much DNA is in our body? And again, I'm taking this information to be true. Somebody else figured it out that understands a whole lot more than I do. Humans have 46 chromosomes that contain all the genetic information, and there are over 25,000 genes in the human genome. Genes are composed of DNA, and it is predicted that there are over 3 billion base pairs in the human genome. Humans have approximately 10 trillion cells. So if you were to line all the DNA found in every human cell, in every cell of the human body, it would stretch from the earth to the sun 100 times. just taken back, because that's just the visible part of creation. Colossians 1:16 and 17 says, "For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible. Whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist." Can you even imagine what the invisible creation is like? To the best of my knowledge, no one has touched that. And I asked Randy for some help here tonight. I thought it would be fitting if we just, through each section here, sing a couple of verses of a hymn. I'd like to get our minds thinking about the amazing Jesus Christ that we serve. Let's sing verses 1 and 3 of "How Great Thou Art," page 138 in our green hymnal. Is Jesus amazing to you in creation? The second point is the fact that Jesus is amazing in his earthly life, as we have it recorded for us in Scripture. Even at the announcement of his birth in Luke, when the angel Gabriel came to a poor Jewish woman or girl and announced it, he came to her and said, "Hail, thou art highly favored, the Lord is with thee, blessed art thou among women. As he spoke to Mary, and the angel said unto her, "Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God, and behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus." It's amazing to me that the God of the universe, who created man in his image, now comes to man, and who through man comes to earth in man's image, showing us that the angel's statement to Mary in verse 37 of Luke 1 was very true. With God, nothing shall be impossible. When the child Jesus was born, even the heavens couldn't contain themselves as the news burst across the heavens. And the heavenly host proclaimed, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." There is no way that we can comprehend how he humbled himself to come to us the way he did. Philippians 2:7-8 says, "He made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross." The one who created the things that we just mentioned, and I don't have any other words that would describe it for sure, but it almost seems like an understatement to say that he humbled himself. The writer of Psalm 113, verses 5 and 6 says this, "Who is like unto the Lord our God, who dwelleth on high, who humbleth himself to behold the things that are in heaven and in the earth? But he came and he lived among men." I've heard it said already that a good boss don't ask his employees to do something that he wouldn't do himself. And our Lord Jesus came and he set the example for every individual, showing us how we should live. And as Jesus walked this earth and displayed his power to heal the sick and cast out demons, as he controlled the realms of nature, miraculously fed multitudes of people with very little food, he raised people from the dead, and he had power to forgive sins. People were amazed time and again, over and over, at the power that he displayed. Nicodemus came to Jesus in John 3, and he said, "Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him." And I believe even beyond the miracles that he performed, that people were more amazed at the way he taught and talked to them. Matthew 7, at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, we read there that it came to pass when Jesus had ended these sayings, the people were astonished. In other words, they were amazed at his doctrine, for he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. He taught that way because he is the authority. Still yet today, through his living word, he still is the great I am. As man tries to twist and turn and insert and delete his word to suit himself, to make it fit where they want and how they want, Jesus still says in John 12:48, he that rejected me and rejecteth not and receiveth not my words hath one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. This is the word that is going to judge. This is the book of justice. It will not be twisted when each person stands before the judgment bar of God. In Malachi 3:6, he said, I am the Lord, I change not. Hebrews 13:8, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. That's bedrock solid. We can count on it. We can count on his word. It doesn't matter where we're at, how things are going, what's going on, or where, when. That's the way he lived his life when he walked this earth in bodily form. And those that were closest to him never seen him sway one little bit. Jesus is amazing in his earthly life as he promised each of us that he will be with us even unto the end of the world in Matthew 28:20. And again, I'd like us to turn to page 41 and sing verses 1 and 3 of that song. Jesus is amazing in his sacrifice for man's sin. As we look at what he has done for us, again we're reminded that we don't just worship him for one aspect, but for every aspect of his entire being. We worship him for who he is in creation, for his exemplary life that he humbled himself to come to earth to show us. And we also worship him for what he has done for us, each one of us. The verse that Ray referenced in the opening, Revelation 5:12, we read there, worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. The fact that he was slain, first of all, tells us that he took on himself human body because God as a spirit cannot die. The word slain means that he was violently killed, and it brings us face to face with the tremendous suffering and sorrow of his human body. Brother Ken mentioned that, and it was read and brought out to us in Isaiah 53. And that's not to mention the anguish of his soul. 2 Corinthians 5:21 tells us that he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Jesus Christ, who lived his entire life not committing one sin, but yet took on the sins of the whole world. In the scripture that was read in the opening, verse 11 says, he shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. And then in verse 12, because he hath poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sins of many. We are in that many. Whose own self, Peter says in 1 Peter 2:24, bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. The Bible tells us and makes it clear that without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. And that word remission means that there is no forgiveness of sin without the shedding of blood. The only blood that could be accepted by God because of his holiness, because of the judgment of God, was holy blood. Sinless blood, untainted, pure blood. The only one that could offer that blood was the Lamb of God. Hebrews 9, we read that Christ, being come in high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifieth to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. This was pure blood. Never was there blood like this shed from any other than Jesus Christ. Again, Peter wrote in 1 Peter 1:18 and 19, "For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation, received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot." Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones defines Christian as someone who is amazed at the fact that he is forgiven. Are we amazed that that blood that was shed, that pure blood, has forgiven the sins that we've committed? Ephesians 1:7 says, "In whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace." That word redemption means to rescue, to pay the price, to free us of the consequences of sin. And the only way we can be free of that is to accept the fact that the sinless blood of Christ was shed and it has redeemed us. That is why Jesus could say, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." In thinking of the blood, turn to page 691 in our black hymnal, and let's sing verses 1 and 2 of that one, Randy. My final point is the fact that Jesus is amazing in his resurrection power, and I'm sure that there will be much more said about this Sunday morning, so we'll just touch on it briefly. And again, we worship the Lord for who he is in every aspect of his being. He is, and for where he is presently, he is not on earth, he is in heaven. He is the center of heaven's worship. And it's because of the sacrifice that he made for each one of us. You know, after he made that sacrifice on the cross, Jesus was dead. If that would be the end of the story, Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 15 that our faith and our preaching and our living for him would be in vain if Christ be raised not, he says. But that's not where we're left tonight. Listen to what Paul wrote to the Ephesians in Ephesians 1, 19 and 20 about the resurrection of Christ. He says, "What is the exceeding greatness of his power to us for who believe? According to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ, when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in heavenly places." It's the exceeding greatness of his power that was displayed when Christ was raised from the dead. And he's seated at the right hand of God in heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. And I had to think, that's light years above the greatest human name that was ever mentioned by human tongue. Paul says to the church of Philippi that his prayer is that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. That's power that will conform us into the image of Christ. That resurrection power is what gives us hope. In Peter, 1 Peter 1:3, he says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." That lively hope, that living hope, comes to us because of the resurrection power. Jesus told John in Revelation 1:18, "I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen, and have the keys of hell and of death." It's because of his sacrifice and the resurrection power that we can live, that we have hope. And it's because of that that he has been given the power to judge. Revelation 19:2 says that his judgments are true and righteous. You see, he was judged by God the Father to be true and faithful, as he submitted to death, even the death of the cross. And God raised him up to be the true and righteous judge of all people. And I pray tonight that we will never lose the wonder the amazement in our service to Jesus Christ, for his name is called Wonderful. For closing prayer tonight, let's all stand, and Dad will lead us in prayer from where he sits.